Genesis 3, verses 12 through 15. Whose words are these?
God's.
How should we read them?
There we go.
All right, Genesis 3, verses 12 through 15. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I ate." Yahweh God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So Yahweh God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Since this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. All right. So really, if we go back to verse 11, and we are looking at the Lord engaging with them, this week we have the man and the woman's excuses. Who talks to the man and to the woman and to the serpent in this passage? Ezekiel. Who talks to Adam and to his wife and to the serpent in this passage?
Jesus.
That's right. God does. And John and Victoria, have you guys had interrogative and declarative sentences in school yet? No?
What?
B, have you?
What did you say, Daddy?
Carissa?
Yes.
Yes, okay.
I probably had them and don't know what they are.
Interrogative or declarative? Where are you?
Interrogative.
Interrogative or declarative? Who told you that you were naked?
Interrogative.
Interrogative or declarative? What is this you have done?
Interrogative.
Okay, so an interrogative sentence is what kind of sentence?
A sentence that asks a question.
A sentence that asks a question. So God is asking questions until, let's see, wait. Because you have done this, you are cursed. Interrogative or declarative?
Declarative.
Declarative. You are cursed. All right, so whom does God not ask any questions?
Satan.
That's right, Satan, the serpent. He just flat out straight curses him. Now, could have done that. Did Adam and his wife deserve to be cursed?
Yes.
Yes, they did. Are they going to hear about the consequences and penalty for their sin?
Yes.
Yes, they are. We'll have that passage next week. But in tomorrow's passage, before they ever hear the consequences of their sin, God announces the curse on the serpent. Now, when Adam especially gives his answer in verse 12, we probably expect a curse. He says, "The woman whom you gave to be with me." Whom does God, not God, whom does Adam blame for his sin, Victoria?
The woman,
whom does he really even blame for his sin, John?
Satan?
No.
Himself?
No, definitely not. Beatrice.
God.
Right, he doesn't blame Beatrice. I was calling on Beatrice. Yes, it was a Sophia question. He blames God for his sin. It's not just the woman gave me and I ate. It's the woman whom
You gave
to me. Sure, it's not good for me to be alone. You gave me the woman. Look what she did. Still think you know what's good and evil? I know what. Wait a minute. Who is determining for himself what he thinks is good and what he thinks is evil now?
Adam.
So Adam is putting himself in the place of
God,
and he's telling God that God is evil, right? So Adam's like, "I'm not so bad. You're the one who gave me the woman." Now, it's at that point that we expect, "Cursed are you, Adam, above all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Right? If the Lord was only being just, he doesn't have to be merciful. That's the definition of mercy. God doesn't have to be merciful to us at all. We deserve justice. Mercy is when God, who never stops being just, devises another way, comes up with another way of satisfying his justice in order to show us mercy rather than to give us the penalty that we deserve. Who took the penalty that we deserve for our sin, Ezekiel?
Jesus.
Where did he do that?
On the cross.
That's exactly right. Okay? And that's what the Lord is getting at. Before he is going to tell the woman about the consequences of her sin, before he is going to tell Adam about the consequences of his sin, he is going to make sure that they hear that there is someone coming who is going to destroy the serpent and what the serpent has done. And he is also going to make sure that there are a people from the garden onward. There are going to be a people who do not belong to the serpent, who belong to those who trust in the promised Savior, the promised head crusher of the serpent. Okay, so that's why, that's one big reason why he makes this announcement, this declarative, thank you, Carissa, sentence to the serpent in verses 14 and 15. Okay, when he says, "On your belly you shall go," does that mean snake reptiles used to walk around on legs, but now they're going to go on their bellies?
Nope.
No.
No, because this isn't a reptile, is it? It's whom?
Satan.
Satan, right? Revelation 12, Revelation 20. He's still the serpent. Okay, when it says God cast the serpent into hell, it doesn't mean there's like going to be this reptile perpetually burning in Revelation chapter 20. Okay. But what does it mean when he says you will be on your belly or you will be on your face or you will eat dust? Do snakes eat dust even?
No.
No? Snakes are, yeah, sometimes. Actually, I don't know if there are any herbivore snakes.
It says cursed are you in the Bible.
Okay, so when it says on your belly you shall go and dust you shall eat all the days of your life, they think, kind of sounds like what happens to reptiles, but this isn't a reptile, and it's really not what happens to reptiles. What could that be about? Then we look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72 says, "God, give the king your judgments. Give the king your judgments, O God, your righteousness. To the king's son, he will judge your people with righteousness, your poor with justice." Okay. "He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish in abundance of peace until the moon is no more." Okay, that is not David. That is not Solomon. Did Solomon govern God's people until the moon was no more?
No.
Did Uzziah?
No.
Did Hezekiah?
No.
Did Josiah?
No.
Okay, those were our best candidates for godly kings. It is Jesus. That's right, John. "He shall have dominion for also from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust." What does that mean?
That Satan is his enemy.
That's right. It means that they will be humiliated and defeated and powerless to stop what the promised king, the Son of God, does. Okay, So Psalm 72 is saying that this descendant of David, this king over God's people, whose rule is until the moon has no end, is the same one that God had promised in Genesis 3, 14 and 15, that his enemy, I will put enmity between you and the woman, your seed and her seed, and he, not many, many, many different seeds, he, singular, will crush your head, bruise you headwise, and you shall bruise him heelwise. So Psalm 72 is saying Genesis 3, 14 and 15 is about Jesus, and enemy number one of Jesus is the devil. And he is going to suffer defeat and humiliation continually all the days of his life. Okay, and that's what's happened to the devil, hasn't it? He would love for there never to be any believers. Closest he ever got was like the days of Noah, right? There's like one righteous man left in his generation. And even then, what happened? All of the seed of the serpent were wiped out in the flood. The Lord started over with just the seed of the woman in the covenant family of Noah. And yes, there have been many times in which it seemed frightfully so that those who did not believe in Christ far outnumbered those who did. Even today, it seems as if that is the case. But the devil is continually being defeated. Every single believer is a miracle of God, the Holy Spirit, working in someone to make them trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe, when you trust in Jesus, when you know that he died for your sin, when you hate your sin and love him and are thankful that he bought you with his blood and that you belong to him, that's a miracle that God has done. You ought to, by all rights, belong to the serpent. But God said, no, serpent. I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman. I'm not going to let her perish in her sin. You think you had her. I'm just going to change her heart. Now she's against you. What are you going to do? You see, the reality is not like Star Wars, where there's like, the dark side and the light side, and they're in balance, and they're equally strong, and oh, what's going to happen? God is infinitely stronger than the devil. When he says, I will put enmity, it happens. And it has been happening ever since, by God's mercy to those whom he grants to be the seed of the woman. And ultimately, the fact that he puts enmity between us and the serpent and makes us hate our sin and realize that we are sinners, the reason that that can be saving at all is that Jesus has died for our sin. And he crushed the serpent's head. Yes, John?
So God could only put enmity between anybody, and Satan cannot
undo the work that God does in the heart. That's very important. You know who else can't undo the work that God does in the heart?
We can't,
right? Now that's important. There are some people who believe that we can. How are we going to undo? Are we stronger than God? What is he, Kai Bibi? Quickly, we want to pray and finish up. Yeah, but God doesn't undo it. Because he puts enmity between us and the serpent because he has loved us from outside of time. And a decision that God made outside of time is not going to be changed by something that happens in time. All right, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you that by the time we get to hearing about the results of our sin and what we deserve, you have already announced the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the forever king who would come and be born of a woman and would defeat the devil. We thank you for your work, for thousands of years before Christ and thousands of years ever since, in which you put enmity in the hearts of those to whom you are showing saving mercy, that they would be enemies of the devil and enemies of their sin. Lord, our battle is fierce because we are not strong like you. And so we look to you who have put the enmity in our hearts between us and our sin and us and the devil. Help us, Lord, to embrace and grow in our hatred and opposition to our sin. Thank you for giving Jesus to bear what we deserve. And we pray that you would continue, even as you describe in this portion of your word, to keep for yourself a seed, to keep for yourself a people who belong to Jesus and to whom Jesus' victory belongs. We thank you for the reminder from your word that you will crush even, you will crush the serpent even under our own feet. Lord, so we look to you and we trust in you and we ask you to be doing this work in our hearts and in our lives, which we ask in Jesus, the serpent crusher's name. Amen.
Amen.